Last week, I shared two stories about people who played the blame game and how it really didn't work well for them. And the takeaway was that we shouldn't play the blame game. We should take responsibility for our part and learn something good from it and move on. Today, I want to share another story about a guy who, on the surface, it appears that he blames God for his problems, and I'm going to say rightfully so, and his misguided accusations. Amen? I think most of us, at one point in our life, maybe you're going through a season right now where, if you were honest, you would say, you know, God's to blame for my situation. And so the question is it ever justified to blame God? For instance, when God allows things to happen that end up causing great damage or great pain in your life or someone you love. Or like when God has the power to intervene and stop something bad from happening but doesn't. Is it justified to point the finger at him? I'm going to share this story today that I hopefully we can learn something from this man's story for our story, and we'll take the right path the next time we feel like we want to blame God for our problems. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your scripture and this story that we're going to look at. I know, Lord, it's helped me process through some things. I hope that that's going to help other people today process through these misfortunes or these times of suffering and pain that sometimes they want to blame you for. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and show us the truth about what this message is about today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Job. One guy, I was talking to a guy that pronounced it Job. And he said, I don't have one. I'm not going to read that book because I don't want to be convicted. I said, it's not about a job. It's about a man named Job. And so the story of Job is 42 chapters long. I'm going to go from beginning to end in about 25 minutes. And I'm just going to touch on the highlights to make the point that I'm trying to make. And that is it ever right to blame God for our suffering and misfortunes? This story is a perfect example of when we will say things like this. Why do bad things happen to good people? God, why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? And that's a huge question because many times it has caused people to turn from God or never turn to God because they don't want to put their trust in a God that would let bad things happen to good people. That's not a good God. I think we could agree, we're going to start off in chapter 1, verse 1, that Job was a good man, that something bad happened to. Let's look at verse 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. It's not next to the city of Oz. He was blameless. That's a pretty strong characterization. He was blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean he was perfect, but it maybe a more appropriate interpretation of that word would be he was morally upright. It says he was a man of complete integrity. He feared God, and he stayed away from evil. So we know he's a godly man. He's a good man. He's a godly man. Verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. We could say he was a wealthy man or a blessed man. He was, in fact, the richest person in that area. So can we all agree that Job was a good person? He was a good, God-fearing man full of integrity. And he was loaded. He was blessed. Who in here would like to be like Job? Yeah. Now, this must have bothered Satan because in a conversation he had with God about Job, God bragged on Job. Listen to what God says about him. He says, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. And then he says the same thing. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Who would love to hear God say that about you? So Satan replied to the Lord. Remember, Satan is an adversary. He's opposed to God and God's plans and purposes. So he strikes up a little bit of a challenge here with God. Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear you, God. You've always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is." In other words, God, the reason Job is faithful to you is because of what you give him. You take all that away and see what kind of man he is. That was the challenge that Satan brought to God. He says, "Reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So God said, "Okay, it's on." Challenge accepted. The Lord told Satan, "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. Now, who would love to be Job now? Right? Be careful. The next time God starts bragging on you, be careful. If you keep reading, Satan attacks Job and all his possessions. Job loses pretty much everything. He loses all of his livestock. He loses all of his servants. And he loses all of his children. They die. All 10 children in one day are taken from Job and his wife. This would be, you've heard of a rags to riches story. This is the reverse. This is a riches to rags story. And again, it's the epitome of why do bad things happen to good people? Yet in verse 22, it says, "In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God." I can't understand that. I've had far less misfortune that I've blamed God for. I can't imagine. And some of you have had stories way worse than mine, and I can't imagine, and you probably can't imagine either, what it's like to lose all of your children in one night, one day, and not get mad at God and blame God. It says Job didn't. Earlier I said, is it ever justified to blame God, like when he allows things to happen that end up causing great damage or great pain in someone's life? That was Job's story. If you keep reading, it gets worse. If you can imagine that, Satan attacks Job again, and this time it's with his health. This time God gave Satan permission to go after Job again. You know, first he said you can touch his stuff, but not his body. Now he says you can touch his body, but don't kill him. And so Satan does. He strikes Job's body with boils from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet. I've talked to people that have had things like psoriasis or shingles. This is like 1,000 times worse. In fact, one of the verses says that he sat in the ashes of his children's burned down house, grieving and mourning and scraping the sores off of his body with a piece of broken pottery. Agonizing pain. Yet again, it says Job did not sin by blaming God. And then for 35 chapters, there's a dialogue that goes on. Anybody have frenemies? Friends that end up becoming enemies? They start off good, but then they turn, and the mean things they said to Job, who needs friends like that? Chapter by chapter, it's a discussion going back and forth. First, one of the friends will speak, and then the second friend speaks up, and back and forth, back and forth. Job is expressing despair about why God would allow. And the friends, well-intentioned as they want to speak the truth. They don't do it in love. And ruined. In fact, if you take the time to read all of the conversations back and forth, we're going through pain and suffering. At one point, you ever been guilty of that? Right? You don't know what to think, and somebody goes, "You should have never said that." What started with empathy and compassion eventually turned to judgment and blaming Job for his misfortune. At one point, your kids died is because there was sin in their life. Can you imagine telling somebody that after they've lost a child? Not to mention 10, all 10 children? Heartless. Job's thinking, what have I done to deserve this? Why me? His friend said, Job, it must be because of some sin in your life. God doesn't punish those who are totally innocent. Oh, really? In fact, each friend was fully convinced they knew the answer to the why question for Job's situation. Their overarching belief was that Job was suffering because he had done something wrong. And so they repeatedly encouraged Job to own it, to confess it, and to repent so God could change his situation. And then towards the end of the story, God finally responds and speaks up. He's been quiet this whole time. He's been listening to what Job says. He's been listening to his three friends. In fact, there was a fourth friend, Elihu. In fact, he said some really good things, truthful things, in a much less sarcastic way. But eventually, God speaks up. And first, he rebukes Job for Job's faulty assessment of the situation. In Job chapter 38, in verse 2, 3, and 4, it says, who is this? This is God talking to Job. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Now, before you go hard on God, doesn't sound too compassionate, right? There is the side of God that is truthful whether you want to hear it or not and whether you're in the mood to hear it or not. What God says is not unloving. It's just very truthful. But I think sometimes in our pain and suffering, if we begin to have an inaccurate view of God, then God is going to correct us and rebuke us for that. That's what's happening here. He says, brace yourself like a man, Job, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? And he goes on and on and on and on with one question after another, at least 100 questions, and Job's just sitting there listening. For 4 chapters, you could say God put Job in his place. Job needed to hear this, because he was beginning to veer off track in his misguided accusations towards God. And then Job responds, rightfully so. In chapter 42, he says, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. In other words, Job is admitting God's sovereignty and the fact that he is the creator of the universe, that he knows everything. He goes, you ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It's me. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, now that you've reminded me of everything I don't know. Things far too wonderful for me or for my comprehension. I take back, listen, here's what we need to do the next time we're going Job. He says, I take back everything I said and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. And then God rebuked Job's friends for their faulty assessment about Job's situation. In verse 7, after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, those were the three friends. He said, I'm angry with you and your two friends, for you've not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. I find that interesting. He says, you thought you were giving him good theological advice? You didn't. You misrepresented me. I wonder how many times we as well-meaning believers misrepresent God when we're trying to be theological with people that are going through something in their life that's not good. I think sometimes it's best not to say anything at all versus saying something that's not right. He says, you've not spoken accurately about me. I wonder how many times we don't speak accurately about God. We think we are, but maybe we're not. And he says, like my servant Job has. Evidently, in this long conversation that Job had with his friends and that Job had with God, Job wasn't really wrong in the things he said. In fact, God was trying to let his friends know, just because bad things happened to Job doesn't mean that Job did anything wrong. Somebody needs to hear that today. Just because you're going through what you're going through doesn't mean you've done anything wrong to deserve it. Or your friends who are going through doesn't mean they've done anything wrong to deserve it. Sometimes things just happen because they happen. There's no cause and effect. Many times there is, but sometimes there's not. We need to understand that. We need to remember that. The next time we or somebody else goes through pain and suffering. So God eventually forgives Job and his friends, ends up blessing Job with more than before. He gives him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. In fact, the Bible says he doubled on everything but his kids. I'm thinking 20 kids probably wouldn't be a blessing. He gave him 10 to replace the 10 he lost. And it says Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died an old man who had lived a long, full life. It's a huge story, and I've not really done it justice covering it in 10 or 15 minutes. But I want to extract some key takeaways from the story of Job for our story. And I don't mean to compare stories, right? My experiences of pain and suffering pale in comparison to Job's and probably many of yours. So my intent today is not to compare levels of suffering, but to share with you Job's story, which I think probably trumps everybody else's story. What can we learn from Job's story that we can apply to our story, no matter where we are on the totem pole of pain and suffering? You ready? So if you're taking notes, here's one takeaway. Job was feeling like what he was enduring was unjust. Have you ever felt that way? That what's happening to me is not fair. God, it's not fair. He had a dialogue with God. God, this isn't fair. And I want you to hear me say, I think it's okay to have that conversation. If you go back to chapter 27, Job said, I vow by the living God, who has taken away my rights. A little passive aggressive here. By the Almighty, who has embittered my soul. Can you kind of sense that he's pointing the finger at God for his problems? As long as I live, while I have breath from God, my lips will speak no evil and my tongue will speak no lies. His heart is leaning in the right direction, but boy, his emotions are still feeling like, God, why? Why, God? He says, I will never concede that you are right. Now he's talking to his friends about their accusing him of being sinful. He says, I'll never concede that you're right. I will defend my integrity until I die. I will maintain my innocence without wavering. My conscience is clear for as long as I live. Job is steadfast on the fact that I can't think of anything I've done to deserve what's happening to me. And he's venting. He's frustrated with the idea that God would allow this to happen to him. And I want you to know, I think that's okay. I think it's okay. Was Job blaming God? Kind of sounds like it. I don't think he was doing it in a sinful way or a blasphemous way. You know, when you talk about blaming God, it's a common response when life doesn't go our way. Because the thinking goes, if God is in control of everything, right, he could have stopped what happened, but since he didn't, well, kind of makes sense that maybe we should point the finger at him. He could have, but he didn't. He should have, but he didn't. We all do it, right? When something happens that we think God could have prevented or intervened and stopped but didn't, we get angry with him or we distance ourselves from him. I think it's fair to say it's because we're blaming him for some reason. I remember 4 or 5 years ago, a good friend of mine died of cancer. We were praying for a healing. He didn't get a healing. He didn't get the kind of healing we were praying for. And I remember I got mad at God. I said, God, you could have healed this man and revival would have happened in this community. And I said, kind of like Job, I don't think you Godded very well in that situation. And God, to me, like Job, put me in my place. A few days later, he said, Bob, when you can create a sunset, you can tell me how to God. That ever happened to anybody here besides me? God put you in your place. Your accusations were a bit misguided. You became the judge of God, a mere human being being judge of the creator of the universe, who knows everything, who's perfect in every way. We're not, and we're going to tell him how to do his job? No pun intended. I needed to hear that. I needed God to put me in my place because I was going off course in my assessment of some things I just didn't know. Many an atheist, if one looks at the core, have found fault with God about something they felt like he was unfair about or that was his fault, that caused them to never follow him or caused them to walk away from him. It can happen. So is it wrong to blame God? I think it depends on your motive and the direction it takes you in. I made a few notes here. If you get mad at God and pull away from him and stop having fellowship with him and you begin confessing your unbelief and acting on it, I think you're out of order. I think it's wrong if you do that. But if it leads you to press in and dig deeper into wrestling with God without abandoning him, I think it's okay. That's what we see in Job's story, right? Job was able to pour out all of his questions and frustrations and anguish to God. But he never walked away from God. He never hardened his heart towards God. He never distanced himself from God. And God allowed Job to do it. And I think God understands that, yeah, I understand why you're feeling the way you feel. Come, let's talk about it. I think God's okay with that. But then he finally confronted Job because he needed to. He needed to correct some things that Job was wrong on, like he did me. God's really good at doing that, isn't he? And rightfully so. That's the first thought I have. Here's another thought I had about this story. Just because we blame God doesn't mean God is at fault for anything. That's true for you and me, right? Just because we get blamed doesn't mean we're guilty of a wrongdoing. Could that also be true for God? Because maybe he had a plan that you just didn't like. Doesn't mean he was wrong. Can we allow God to do things what we don't agree with or like because he's God and we're not? See, if you're not prepared to go there, it's going to really create a problem for you the next time something happens and you think God should have done something differently and you get mad at him and shake your fist at him and point your finger and quit coming to church and you quit reading your Bible and you quit praying. You pout spiritually. That's not good either. Just because he allowed something to happen and didn't stop it from happening doesn't mean he messed up. Right? He had to remind Job, you're not God. You will never fully understand why I do things or allow things to happen. Right? That word blame really means to find fault with. Blaming God means that he messed up. He did something wrong. No, he did something you didn't like. Doesn't mean it was wrong. And who are we to tell God the things he should or shouldn't do for our little universe? In fact, I love what Isaiah says. Like when we blame God, right, we make ourselves the judge and jury of the creator of the universe, and here we are, mere little human beings. What, 6 billion right now on the planet running around like little ants? And we're going to judge God for what he does, what he says, how he does things? Listen to what Isaiah says about this. Chapter 45, verse 9. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? That's kind of what I did in my story a while ago. Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, why was I born? Or if it said to its mother, why did you make me this way? Maybe you've had kids say that to you. This is what the Lord says. Now, Isaiah gets, this is like, okay, put your big boy pants on, your big girl pants on. Here's what the Lord says. The Holy One of Israel, your creator, do you question what I do for my children? Who are you to question me? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I'm the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are my command. I was reading that this morning one more time. And I wrote this in the margin of my notes. If you believe in what Isaiah just said about God, if you really do believe that he's the creator of the universe, if you believe that, then you don't have the right to blame him. But listen, if you don't believe that he's in charge, you don't have a reason to blame him. Think about that. If you believe he's sovereign and he's perfect in every way, you don't have the right to question him. And if you don't believe he's that way, you don't have a reason to question him. You can't say he's all powerful and in charge of everything and then get mad when he does things differently than what you would do. And I'm hoping that'll help you settle the issue and you'll get off the fence and the teeter-totter and figure out what side of the fence you're going to land on. If Almighty God is in charge and can do whatever he wants, then I can't complain when it goes against me. I can't praise him for my blessings and then get mad at him for my sufferings if he's truly in charge and my faith is in him alone. Or we become like Job. Maybe our faith is in our stuff. As long as we got the stuff, we love God. And when our stuff goes away, well, maybe we don't. I've been walking with the Lord for almost 40 years. And I could say I'm guilty of what Job was guilty of. I had some expectations that I put on God that didn't pan out in my favor, and I got mad at him. And God could ask me the same question. Bob, was your faith in me doing something you needed, or was your faith just in me? And the reason he said all that is because of what's in verse 13. He said, do you know any Christians that can't stand Trump? If you're one of them, stand up. I'm getting ready to help you. Listen to what God says. I will raise up Cyrus, King Cyrus, to fulfill my righteous purpose. Listen, God is talking to Israelite people, God followers. Cyrus was a pagan king. God, why would you raise up a pagan king to do your work? He said, I'm going to raise up Cyrus to make Israel great again. Did you catch it? It was King Cyrus that God used to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and bring people back to captivity. A pagan king God used for his benefit. I believe that fits the description of President Trump. And I will guide his actions, and he will restore my city and free my captive people without seeking a reward. Listen, I, the Lord of heaven, have spoken. Sit down. You like the drama? It's like a mic drop. Christians who hate Trump, who are you to question my plan and purpose using that man to bring our country back to God? Shame on you, is what I hear God saying. You have misguided judgment and misguided accusations about something I authored. And I'm rebuking you for it. That's kind of what he's saying in this conversation. It's another great example of how we will never fully understand the plans and purposes of God. And all the saints said, Amen. Amen. I didn't like the man at first. I had the same questions. Why him? But when I started comparing what Trump was doing for Christianity versus all the supposedly crinos, Christians in name only, I'm thinking I'm going to get behind this guy. He's done more for Christianity than any other president in my lifetime. Here's a third point. Sometimes things just happen for no reason, no good reason, or a reason we would understand. Right? We've heard the phrase, everything happens for a reason, not always. I can't find a good reason in Job's story for what happened to him happening to him. And the only reason I can think of is because, well, God was challenged by Satan and God was going to prove Satan wrong. And you can't prove that a man won't leave me if you take away everything unless you take away everything. So God allowed it to happen to prove a bigger point. Now, Job didn't know that was going on. Job did not know God's purpose and why he allowed to what happened happen, right? Could that be true for your situation? You don't know God's purpose and why all hell broke loose in your life when it did. But can you at least trust God to think, well, maybe he's up to something that I don't like or understand and it's really going to be for my good and I'm just have to be okay with it? Can we go there? So that we don't stay mad at God and walk away from him? Is this making any sense to anybody? We'll say, well, everything happens for a reason. We'll say that when we don't know the reason or when we don't know what to say. We'll say it to people who recently had a miscarriage, recently lost a loved one. We say it to a person who just went through a divorce or lost their job. But if you think about it, I wrote down some examples. Do you really think that 20-plus children dying in a school shooting happened for a good reason, happened for any reason? I mean, you really think that a woman being abused by her husband is happening for a reason? You really think that the person who denied Christ and will spend eternity in hell happened for a reason? I mean, could it just be that we live in a fallen, evil, sinful world and people have free will to act good or bad, and unfortunately people with free will do bad things to other people, not for any particular reason other than it's just messed up right now? It doesn't mean God's behind it. It doesn't mean he's for it. It doesn't mean he's necessarily against it. Many times we just don't know what God's up to when things happen the way they do. Yes, he's sovereign, but he's given us free will to do whatever we decide to do with it. But I don't believe it was God's heart in any of those examples I just gave for those things to happen. And it's interesting in Job's story, God never tells Job or his friends why what happened happened. He doesn't answer the question. Did you hear that? He didn't answer the question. Well, I'm a question guy. I want to know why. Why? God, why didn't you answer the why question? And he didn't answer me either. So I had to play God. Anybody good at playing God? I wrote down a few reasons. Could it be that it really doesn't matter to God anyway? Parents, have you ever said that to your kids? They go, well, why do I have to do that? Well, why don't matter? Just do it because I said so. Do we not play that card with people that are under us, right, under our authority? I'm just wondering if God says, why doesn't matter in this situation? I had my reasons. Be good with it. Sometimes we need to hear that. Or could it be that there was no reason that we would like or agree with or understand, like in Job's situation? I mean, in Job's situation, God told Satan, go after him, and I'm going to prove to you that he's not going to turn on me. God, please don't ever think I'm like Job and I can... In fact, all through the book, they refer to it as a test. You need to hear this. A test. Sometimes God will test our faith with pain and suffering to find out how big our faith is. You really don't know what you're made of until you're tested. You don't really know how to deal with fear until you have to face a fear. or experience suffering or loss, right? You really don't know the comfort of God until you need to be comforted. And normally that's in a time of pain and suffering, isn't it? You really don't know how much you love someone until it's put to the test. They did what? Reminds me of a story of a man and wife, and he was in the hospital on his deathbed, getting ready to die. His wife was with him. He said, "Honey, come here. I need to tell you a few things." He said, "You know, I think back over my life. You've always been by my side. You were there when I lost my job. You were there when I went bankrupt. You were there when I suffered my heart attack, and now you're with me as I'm about to die. And I never told you this, but I need to. I think you're bad luck." Sometimes bad things happen and we really don't know why. And then here's my last point. Although not everything happens for a reason, God can still use any bad situation and turn it into something good. Amen. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It reminds me of a story that I heard many years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Well, I have forgotten it. But I need to remind myself, when I forget it, I need to remind myself of the truth from this story. It was something that Ravi Zacharias shared before he went to go to heaven. It was a story that he was asked a question about this, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Here's the story he told. It's a story about a man who raised horses for a living. Maybe you've heard it. He said one day he lost one of his prized horses. And after hearing of the misfortune, his neighbor felt sorry for him and came to comfort him. But the man simply said, "How do I know if this is a good thing or a bad thing? How do I know?" After a while, the lost horse returned with another beautiful horse. Hearing of the good news, the neighbor came over and congratulated the man on his good fortune. But the man simply said, "How do I know if this is a good thing or a bad thing?" One day, his son went out for a ride on the new horse. And he was violently thrown from the horse and broke his leg. And the neighbor once again expressed his condolences for the man's misfortune. But again, the man simply said, "How do I know if this is a good thing or a bad thing?" You see the pattern? 1 year later, the emperor's army arrived at the village to recruit all the able-bodied men to fight in the war. But because of his son's injury, he was spared from the dangers of war. How do we really know if something's a good thing or a bad thing until we get through it and can look back and make that assessment? The moral of the story seems to suggest a dual meaning, that what seems to be a bad thing might actually end up being a good thing, what we would call a blessing in disguise, or what first appears to be a blessing could actually lead to misfortune. One never really knows, except God. Even the righteous will endure suffering and pain. And sometimes God will allow bad things to happen to good people for a greater purpose we may never understand. So before you're quick to blame God with misguided accusations, understand that things may not be as they appear, but since God is all-knowing, if you believe that, perhaps your first move or your next move when bad things happen to good people should be to go to Him and seek Him for His guidance and His direction and trust that somehow, some way, He's going to get you through it and it's going to work out okay. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads? Some of you right now are in a season of blaming God for something that you think He's guilty of or responsible for. And it may be, well be, that He is responsible. But what if it's for a greater good that you can't comprehend in your humanness? in your human comprehension of what's good or bad. Like sometimes we do things for our kids or to our kids that are good, but they think it's bad. Can we not be that way with God sometimes? We think what's happening is bad, but really he goes, just wait a minute. Something really good is going to come from this. Or maybe it's, I'm testing your faith right now to see what you're made of. I'm going to see if you're going to turn your back on me if things don't go your way all the time. You need to know where your faith is, because in the future, things might get tougher, and I need to know, are you in or are you out? Do you just praise me because I've blessed your life? Or are you going to praise me even when suffering comes? You need to know that, church. Because in the days ahead, we may have to suffer more. The Bible says in the last days, many will walk away or fall away from their faith. And I believe it's because in advance, they didn't have that question answered. Am I going to turn from God when all hell breaks loose? That's why we're showing this movie on March the 8th. These are people that all hell broke loose in their life and they didn't turn from God. And I think we need to hear their story to build our faith. I hope everybody here comes to that Friday night movie. Job didn't know God's plan of motivation for allowing his suffering. I wonder if he had known if it had helped his response. I think it would have. It's helped me prepare my heart for the next time something bad comes my way. How I'm going to respond to it. Instead of blaming God, I want to challenge you to start trusting God in all things because he knows all things. Don't let what you don't know or understand rob you from what you do know and understand about God and his love for you. And when you're going through something that you don't understand, go to what you do understand, that God loves me, he died for me, he saved me from hell, and for that reason alone, I'm going to continue to praise and worship him no matter what. And if you don't have that figured out before bad comes, you're going to be in a bad situation. Like Job, confess that you don't know everything, and then ask God to forgive you for blaming him with a judgmental heart. Maybe we need to do that today or this week as we take an assessment of this message for our story. I've done that. Once again, I've asked God, God, forgive me for misguided judgment in your direction. I stand corrected. I repent. I have to be okay if I don't understand everything about you. I have to be okay if your plan goes against what my wishes are. Because you're God, I'm not. I saw a movie last night. Keep your head bowed. I'm just going to talk a minute. I saw a movie last night. One of the lines in the movie was, you're born and then you die. It's the in-between that matters. One day all of us are going to die. We're going to take our last breath. But it's what you do in the in-between before you die that matters eternally. The good thing about coming to Christ and him saving me from the penalty of my sin is someday I'm going to be in heaven, a place that I'm not familiar with, but the Bible's very familiar with it. By faith, I look forward to this place where there'll be no more pain and suffering, no more death, no more grieving, no more problems, no more fights, no more disease. But that place is only available to those who put their trust in Christ and receive forgiveness of sins and salvation from the penalty of their sin. If you don't come to Christ when you die, you're going to go to another place the Bible talks about that's full of pain and suffering times 1,000 for the rest of your life. And God gives you free will to choose which one you want. What destiny do you want? You want an eternity in heaven where there's no pain and suffering, or do you want an eternity in hell where it's nothing but pain and suffering? So if you're here or watching online and you've never put your trust in Christ and received the get out of hell card that he makes available when he died for your sins, if you've never done that, you ought to do that today, because you don't know when your last day is going to be. And if you wait till you die, it's too late. It's the in-between that matters. And so I want to pray real quick for anybody here in the house Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus can save you from your sin problem, if you confess that and believe it, and you ask him to do so, he will. If that's you, raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to confess it with your mouth, but I am going to ask you to raise your hand as a sign of I'm confessing that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I need saving from the penalty of sin. Raise it high. Let God know that you're going to stand for him in front of other people. And here's the interesting thing. In church, everybody's made this decision. Most people have. Today's your day. So we're not looking at you in a funny way. We're going, praise God, they're doing what I did. Keep your hand up. I want you to repeat this. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. You died so I wouldn't have to die forever and stay dead forever. I confess I'm a sinner. I ask your forgiveness. I ask for your mercy and grace to give me something I don't deserve, something I can't earn. I can only receive it from you. Today I receive your gift of salvation for my life. Since you died for me, I'm going to live for you forever. And for the rest of my years on earth, the rest of what I have in between my birth and my death, I'm going to live it in such a way that brings you glory and a way that says, thank you, thank you, thank you for loving me enough to save me from my sin's penalty. In Jesus' name I pray. Listen, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, somehow God honors it. I believe that your name is written in the book of life. And when you take your last breath here, you'll take your next breath there with God in his presence in heaven. That's something to be really good about. That's something to say thank you to God about. Let's all stand and sing one more song and tell God, thank you, thank you, thank you for our eternal salvation. Amen. I love you. I'll see you next week.